Would you please go back to last Sunday's text, the book of Job, and go specifically to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. By the way, while you're going that direction, Jonathan, would you please stand? Jonathan, I'll take a double-double. Animal fries and a shake. I'm just kidding. See this young man over here? This young man is going to the mission field. He's going to be going with the Kellys and going to be handing out literature in Lithuania, correct? Going to be leaving pretty soon. I am so looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do in his life. Isn't it great to watch young people that are serving Christ? We want to encourage all of them, but the Lord opened up a specific door here. By the way, pray for Jonathan. He's just praying on what God will do in his life. But we're going to be receiving an offering for this young man to help him out, heading to Lithuania. You looking forward to it, buddy? All right. Good stuff. Excellent. You may be seated. We're looking forward to it, too. We're going to give you a Sunday morning service when you get back. Going to be able to show all the slides, tell what God's done in your life. He's smiling and laughing. He thinks I'm kidding. Good stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you do a work here. We have sung your praises. We have thought on your name. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to dig a little deeper this morning. I pray that even now we would resist the devil and draw nigh to you. Lord, I pray that as we begin here, we would confess sin if there is need for that. Because what we need to do is we need to bring you good ground. The Spirit indeed could do a great work in each life this morning. There could be fruit from this day's labor in us seeking you out, seeking your word. But Lord, we need to set aside the weights and the besetting sins. We need to truly think on your name. We need to set our eyes heavenly. So Lord, help us to do that. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, I set aside to do the impossible, and it was pretty close to it, to try to take a book the size of Job and to bring things down to this one place where we were at last Sunday night. Many of you were here last Sunday night, but there were a few that were not here. So I want to remind us all, whether we are here or not, just what it was, the major thing that we learned last Sunday night after we had begun in the Scripture Sunday morning here in the book of Job. In Job chapter 38, God showed up. Isn't it good when God shows up? Earlier in chapter 32, after Job's three friends are talking, there's a young man by the name of Elihu. He steps in and he says, you know what? Y'all haven't had anything good to say to Job, so I'm going to come in and I'm going to sound more spiritual than the rest of you. And he said some good things. He did. But then God showed up. And look what happened in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Ouch. Basically, God is saying, who in the world is this that's talking like he is? The Hebrew construction here makes it sound like, and I believe it, God just stepped in and said, Elihu, be quiet. Now it's my turn. And he went on to speak to Job. Gird up now thy loins like a man, he said, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou? And he just took off when it comes to the creation, when it comes to the stars, all of that. Now, two chapters later, Job finally comes to this spot. Look at verse 1, Job 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contend with the Almighty instruct him? Can you imagine somebody trying to tell God where he's wrong, where he's right? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now with some, you would think, this is it. Job has decided, I'm vile, I got nothing. Lord, I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to say anything. You're right. And we would think that maybe that's the end. It wasn't. Look at verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. And the Lord keeps going. And it's like, Job isn't there yet. Now, wait a minute. Job admitted to some things. But God's not done. Why isn't he done? Two chapters later. Look at chapter 42, book of Job. Verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Basically what he's saying is, Lord, teach me. But then he says this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I've used that verse before. I love that verse, but here's what's happening. God did not just want Job to admit where he was wrong. God did not want Job just to come out and say, okay, I've sinned, I confess. God wanted Job to see God. Now, catch that, please. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now, this is important. This is what God wanted. By the way, it's what he wants from us. Like Paul said, that I may know him. It's what we've been studying on Wednesday night. Experiencing God. Now, that's the first step. We need to see him. There's much that we left out. There is so much in the way of conversation between Job and God. But we need to go to another point, because there is a place that God wants to take us. And he wants to continue to work in us. His will. Are you ready for that? Say amen. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the subject, not just seeing God, but worship. Now, it could be that as we begin, you have a predisposed idea of what worship is, true worship. Please come into this passage with an open mind. Some of us really know this passage. It is a wonderful passage. We're going to be ending, though, on this subject of worship. It's something that we need to listen to. Revelation 4:11, the hosts of heaven were singing, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Can I remind you of something? What we just read. You are here because of the love of God. You are here because of His pleasure. You and I are not here because the universe just happened to go boom, boom. We are not here because inanimate things ran together and all of a sudden there was life. Life comes from one place, and that is God, our Creator. But we're here because it's His pleasure to have us here. And it goes beyond that, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These are the kind of things that we need to take, and we need to go home and we just need to sit with and meditate on. It won't just all of a sudden come sweeping in, but I guarantee you, as you take God's Word, remember, the entrance of thy Word giveth what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's our focus. Not the preacher, not the weather, it's the Word of God. Let's make it that. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, in His glorious praise of our God, Moses wrote this, verse 3, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." That has to do with worship, as we're going to see. Here's what I'm getting at. Just as Job instructs us in singing the God of heaven, there is this story in John that brings us to the proper worship of that God. John chapter 4, verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again to Galilee." He went north, northeast. "And He must needs go through Samaria." How many of you have ever taken a shortcut? You ever taken a shortcut? And it's over the river and through the woods and it's crazy. This is not a shortcut, but it was still crazy. If the Lord had wanted to make an easy traverse to Galilee, it would have still been 60 miles, but He could have traveled the river of Jordan. He didn't do it. He went the mountain route. It says He must needs go through Samaria. That's our God. I want you to notice a timely encounter. Look at verse 5. "Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." I got to studying this. This is interesting. When was the sixth hour? It's all according to who you listen to. If it's the Roman, if they're using Roman time, it's 6 o'clock in the evening, because they would have high noon, and then you've got 12 hours, and they'd have midnight, and you've got 12 hours. So it was either 6 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock noon. But this was John that was writing. And John, very much the Jew, was most likely using the idea of Jewish time. Now, the reason why that's important is this. What the Jew would do is they would take the day and they would divide it into 12 equal parts. There were times when an hour was over 70 minutes. This apparently could possibly have been early in the afternoon. We do know this. It was the hotter part of the day. not the hottest part, but a hotter part. And by the way, later on, that's going to be somewhat important. What we do know is this, taking this trek, Jesus, because he was 100% man, was weary. The disciples left to go gather some things. Jesus stayed. We go from a timely encounter to the reason why he was there. There was a troubled woman that came. Look at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now what we're going to do is we're going to stop right here. There are some things that are said in the next few verses that we're not going to cite quite yet, but we're going to allude to them. Many of us know this chapter. If you don't, you will soon understand why I'm about to bring out what I'm going to bring out. A woman of Samaria has come to draw water. Jesus is there. She is the reason why Jesus is there. Let me tell you something. When God goes after somebody, he does it on purpose. When he sought you out, he did it on purpose because God so loves you. Amen? When God leads you now, listen, don't forget this. When God leads you now, it's because he loves you. When God leads you now, it's because he has a purpose for you. Just like this woman, as we're going to see, God doesn't do things haphazardly. The Lord doesn't do things just because one day he's in a good mood. He's got you in mind. And when you stop and think about how many people around the world have rejected the gospel, they haven't heard the gospel, and by the way, they haven't heard it like we've heard it. You know something? We ought to thank God for what he's given us. Amen? Let's continue. What we're going to see about this woman is quite interesting. First of all, her sin. Now, you're not going to see this quite yet, but this woman was a woman of sin. There are times when you see the work, and we're going to be talking about this later on Sunday night, but there's times when you talk about sin, you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then you have the devil and his minions that work on people. By the way, I'm sure he was working on you this last week. He never ceases to work on God's people. He wants you. He wants you. Don't forget that. But also don't forget this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This woman was a sinner. In fact, she was a slave to sin. You see, later on, we're going to hear that she had five husbands. Now, we might wind up starting to think that she's a little bit like a Hollywood celebrity. Five husbands? There was no joy in this. You see, back during this time, a man would take a wife. He didn't want her, he threw her away. Then another man comes along. This woman had five times where she had hope, and hope was dashed. Let's not run over this like we do a bump in the road. So often we wind up reading some of these things and we don't stop to consider the Bible is trying to tell us something about someone. In this case, this woman, who was a sinner, has paid for her sin. She has now gotten to this point. The man that she's living with isn't her husband. This woman's sin, write this down. It's given her sorrow. It's given her sorrow. See, sin fascinates. and then it assassinates. Sin thrills, and then it kills. Jesus had a reason why he was going after this woman. I don't know where she was exactly in her life, but I do know this. She was miserable. And I'll tell you later on how we can know that. There were obstacles. I want you to understand. There were obstacles in the way that Jesus was going to have to overcome to be able to speak to this lady. We think today, please listen to me. We think today of obstacles that we have to overcome in speaking to people. You want to talk about obstacles? First of all, there was race. Do you know who the Samaritans were? When Assyria carried away the 10 northern tribes, they left the weak, the infirm, the less intelligent. They left people that would be there just to kind of help dress things, help keep things. They carried everybody else off. And now these people who stayed wound up intermarrying with those from other countries that either came in or were already there. In other words, the Jews looked at the Samaritans and said, "You're a half-breed. You're nothing. We want nothing to do with you." In fact, it got so bad that a Jew would not even drink out of a cup that had been used by a Samaritan. And yet Jesus said, "Give me to drink." There's the situation of race. You know, we need to get this straight. Jesus is not the Jewish Savior. He's not the white man's Savior. He's not the Indian Savior. He is the Savior of all men. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Amen to that. But because of this situation with the Samaritans, there was not only race that was involved, there was resentment. There was resentment because of how they were treated. This is why the woman said this. In fact, I dare say that there was some hostility here. Have you ever been mistreated by somebody? You know something? I don't want to get into a race thing big time, but I think there's something that we need to address. I don't understand what it's like to be a black person, a black man in this society. But I do know this, that there are people that have attested to, there's a senator in South Carolina that is a black man, a godly man, a righteous man, a good man. And Trey Gowdy, who is a white man, also from South Carolina, says, "You know something? I have never been pulled over by the police." This man, Scott, has been pulled over 5 times as a senator. You know, we do have situations of race in this nation that wind up making things difficult. When it comes to here, I mean, this woman has been mistreated, misused, and abused by the Jews. No wonder she responded the way that she did. By the way, that begs us to stop and think about this. You are quite possibly the best Christian somebody else knows, an unbeliever. When they see you, they think all of Christians. You ever stop to think, you know, I wonder what kind of reputation I've given somebody else? You know, you've watched it on the news. They paint us with a broad brush. I am equated with a Catholic priest. And if a Catholic priest does stuff like that, surely a Baptist preacher does. And by the way, when there's those that are begging for money, I must be begging for money too. Can we have another offering? I just got to do that. You know. But see, when it comes to a Christian or somebody who professes to be a Christian, what I'm trying to say is this is what Christ was up against because of this resentment. Then there was reputation. And we see it in this. Remember we talked about how this woman has been married 5 times? And now she's living in adultery in the land of a place that was given by God to His people. And people, even though they might not know, and by the way, this woman knew religion, they might not know God, they know religion. Here was a woman who had a reputation. Why do you think she was drawing water in the early afternoon in the heat? Women usually came to the well early in the morning when it was cooler. Why did she come now? She didn't want to face the resentment. She had a reputation. She didn't want to argue with people. She didn't want to have people point her out. You see, God knew not only, Jesus Christ knew not only the place, He knew the time. And then fourthly, there was religion. In fact, she's the one that brought religion up. She said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. She started talking about Jesus Christ being a prophet. This woman was a troubled woman. But I also want you to see, she was a thirsting woman. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You know, can I stop just here real quick? You know, when we go to prayer, do we really stop to think about who we're talking to? This is the God of heaven. If we can see that, and again, we're getting to this. Wow. Stop and think of how maybe that would change our prayers. Look at verse 11. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than, watch this, our Father? See? Hey, I'm just as much of a Jew as you are. Our father, Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. And then Jesus starts to take this in a very good way, direction. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, again, let's stop and consider. This woman did not say, You're nuts, I'm gone, see you. This woman is thirsty. He is hinting towards things that are supernatural, and she's listening. Aren't you glad when people listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad you listened to Him? Now think about it. Again, think about it. People are so thirsty today. I mean, when I hear our own senator, one of our own senators from this state, bragging about smoking pot because it makes people happy. It makes you glad. I don't need it. I got Jesus. You got Jesus. The Lord Jesus will never make me a drug addict, but He will fill us with joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. That ought to be something that ought to cheer us up. Remember Tim Kazee of the movies that we have seen at times from Frontline Ministry. Remember that one time he was walking the beach? This was really something. And a guy rode up with on a little motorcycle on the beach with a prostitute riding with him. And he said, "Hey, you want woman?" He goes, "No." "You want drugs?" "No." "You want marijuana?" "No." "You want nothing?" He says, "No, I have everything I need in Christ." Guy gave him a quizzical look and just rode on off. We don't need sin. We have the Savior. But understand again, we're in the middle of this story. And we're going to learn something here. Jesus, we're going to find out, is satisfying water. She has a thirst. He can provide. He's not only satisfying water, he's a spring of water. In John chapter 7, Jesus said this about himself: "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Why? Because out of him, the person that drinks of Christ, out of him shall flow living water. Look at verse 15. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." I want to show you something. This woman is about to be a transformed woman, and what we're going to learn here can transform us. Look at verse 21. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a what? Spirit. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Listen, this woman was changed by Christ because he was about to teach her what worship was all about. And he's doing the same with us. Notice he talks about true worshipers. You know, not all worship is true worship. We can give ourselves to a rock, to a piece of dirt. We can give ourselves to a tree. That's not true worship. The bottom line, true worship is God worship, the God of heaven. But the aim of salvation for us, we have to consider when we think of this, is not just sin forgiven. It's wonderful, but that's not the aim. It's not the aim when it comes to us having peace with God. Bear with me here. The aim of salvation isn't even just that we escape hell. Please hang in there. It's wonderful. I rejoice. I'm so glad we're going to heaven. But the bottom line of it all is that we worship God. Now, wait a minute. Whatever thought came into your mind just then, hold that thought. We are about to learn something. What's the reason for worship? Well, in verse 23, again, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So we ask ourselves, okay, is this going to do something for God? Is this going to change God? No, the Bible says, I'm the Lord, I change not. So worship is not for what we can do for God. God doesn't want us worshiping just for himself. Write this down. God does not want worship for what worship does for God, but for what worship does for us. For what worship does for us. Keep your finger in John chapter 4. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Watch. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Did you catch that? See, we come here, we sing the songs. Some people, when we sing, they're a million miles away. There are some people, when they go through the motions, they're thinking of the football game, the baseball game, whatever it is that they're going to do in the afternoon. Some people, they're thinking about what they're going to eat. Some people maybe are looking forward to a Sunday afternoon nap. What we need to be doing is beholding Him. We are reading about Jesus Christ right now. Our focus ought to be on Him. Job taught us about knowing Him. We are learning about worshiping Him. The reason why we worship is so that we are changed into His image. It's not what it does for God. God seeks us to worship. He seeks us to come and set our eyes, our hearts on Him, because it changes us. I could sit on this for an hour if it would just help us to recognize why we're here, why the Scripture is open, why we sing, why we pray and ask Him to open the Word of God to us, because of what it does for us. There's the reality of worship, and we've seen it. The hour cometh, verse 23 again, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Listen, what is real worship? Real worship is the adoring contemplation of God through Jesus Christ. How did we come back? Remember Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that we are now, you know, face to face through Christ with God. Through Christ, we have come back into fellowship with the Father. You and I didn't do it by our works. Amen? We didn't do it by church membership, folks. We didn't do it by baptism. We didn't do it because we prayed 1, 2, 3, and then boom, done. No, listen. We recognized our need. We recognized His ability to meet that need. And then, praise God, we trusted Him. We're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And now, He seeks to see Himself in us. You've heard the illustration. I'm sure you have. where it was asked of a goldsmith, how does a goldsmith know when the gold that he has heated up is pure? And the answer is this, it heats up in the cauldron. When the impurities come, the impurities are brought slowly off the gold, and he knows it's pure when he can look down in the molten gold and see his reflection. Jesus Christ wants to see himself in Faith Baptist. Sit on it. Think about it. Meditate. Pray on it. Rejoice in it. But that's exactly what he wants. He wants you, when you go out today, he wants you to be like him. He wants you to respond like he would. He wants you to love. He wants me to love like he loved. He wants us to say no to sin like he did. He wants us to understand that we can do just that because we have the freedom that we read about just now in 2 Corinthians. You've got it. Are we listening? Are we listening? You're scaring me to death. But this is so good! We can know him! But then we can become like him. That is the focus of worship. We don't come just to have fun and get together and sing songs and hear some guy speak and yell and sweat in the pulpit. We're hearing the Word of God. We're hearing from the God of the Word. And as we yield to it, and we come by faith to that Word, we become like Him. Sometimes we falter. Sometimes we sin. And praise God for 1 John 1:9. But this is it. As one author said that I read, worship is all that we are. Worship is all that we are responding to all that He is. That's a joy. That's a joy. You know, you stop and think about it. There was that time that we prayed, Lord, save me. And then it was, Lord, thank you. And then it was, Lord, you are my all in all. What's the requirement? There's some requirements that are given here. And again, go back to verse 23. Worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Listen, God is our Father. He must be your Father in order for you to worship properly. In other words, you need to have been saved by His Son, by and through His Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's God the Father. We come through the Son, but then we do it through the Spirit. John 6:63, the Lord said, the flesh profiteth nothing. You know, there are people today that are using the flesh up to here in worship. That doesn't do anything. I don't care how much you jump around, yell and scream, run across, you know, run all over the place. I don't care what you do. You can do anything in the flesh. It's not going to please God. What pleases Him, see, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made. But it came from the heart. And that's why, see, we can see each other here, and you're looking at me. But the fact of the matter is, you might be here looking at me, but your heart is a million miles away. In fact, your heart might be saying, no, I'm kind of done with this. Don't do that. Don't do that. We need to understand this. The Father, He says, the Spirit, worship the Spirit, and then truth. The Word of God and the God of the Word. Bottom line, Job saw God as he is. And that's what we learn. Worship brings us as he is. Job saw God as he is. Worship saw God, sees, helps, worship brings us as he is. Last verse, and we're done. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. Aren't you glad for that? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But then watch this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen. The goal here, right now, I told you, you listen to the Word of God, and it will change your life forever. If we will listen to this, it will change us. I don't know how much in your heart you might have already been there, but we can all grow in this. If we listen to this, what we just heard, what Jesus just said to this woman, and by the way, she was transformed. She immediately became a soul winner. Bam! Went to where she lived. Hey, is not this the Christ? They come. He stayed for 2 days. And the whole town got saved. Listen. We park on this. We park on this. Everybody please, listen. We park on this. And no matter where we are, it will change us in our attitude when we come before God. We get tired of messing, or the devil messing with us, right? So, what if, you know, resist the devil and he will flee from you, but there's another part to that. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, and we see what happens to you. So let me ask you, is it your desire to be more than you might be? That's his desire for you. Have fun listening to the guy like that when you're on motorcycle. He's having a great time. Isn't it sad that he's not working today? I have three judges. I'm just saying, if he's a Christian guy, he should worship him because this is Sunday, amen? If he's not working, I hope the Lord doesn't, I hope the Lord keeps him alive while he's trying to work out the Lord.